Lord, cause us to continue in thanksgiving. And just one request, Lord, you've just put on my mind to bring before you here. Lord, that we would all know the way you want us to, that we're here with you this morning. Father, that we would hear and understand, receive and apply in growing measure all that you would teach us today. Father, that you're pleased, that you're honored and glorified. Lord, that your people are blessed and safe. They joyfully walk in your understanding. Ask and thank you in faith. Do so in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, look with me, please, to the next verse in our study, which is verse 10. And the verse reads thus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Something uncharacteristic of Paul's writing in the Bible, a short sentence. All by itself, right there, verse 10. And we're going to break that down a little bit, but I want to kind of make you aware of the need for this, because look what's coming. You guys know what's coming. It's been prayed. It was in the songs. We've been talking about it. I asked for prayer last week. Hey, we're in probably the clearest section that God has given the church that explains something to us about the spiritual warfare, the battle that we're really in. And before we get to those verses, and I know everybody's brain's already turning, yes, put on the full armor of God, and it's the sword of spirit and the helmet of salvation and all those things. But before we get there, the Lord says, and it's something quite more than just a transitional sentence or an introduction. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And let's read a little bit more here, the next few verses. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and I'm holding up there, although recognizing that certainly the Lord does not. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to, well, look at the things that I think the church in Ephesus in the first century knew more about than we did. Things that have been introduced in this book. And I've been pointing them out to you and said, hey, do you know what this is? And we've made references. We're really going to get into this in chapter 6. And in a word, it's the Lord's description of the enemy in this battle that you fight. And look at verse 12 with me. And this is just a little, that's going to be a, hey, what do you think question here. Although you don't have to answer it, please just answer this inside. When verse 12, when the Lord says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here's my question for you. Do you know what a principality and a power is, biblically speaking? I'm guessing that they must have, because Paul mentions them quite often in this letter, and he never explains what they are, like, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a principality. This is a power. They must have had a biblical understanding, and it must be in Scripture someplace for us. So for a little heads up for next week, well, prayerfully investigate that. The more you put in, the more you're going to get out next week. And as I asked you before also, please pray, because if what God says is true, and is that a good way to say that? If what God says is true? Yeah, how about since what God says is true? There is an adversary, there is an enemy, there is a battle, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we're fighting or not. It would make sense that he really wouldn't want us to know much about himself or how to defeat himself, themselves, whoever they are, these powers and principalities. We all understand spiritual hosts of wickedness. Hey, that's a big old gaggle of bad guys in the heavenlies, right? We'll break that down a little bit more next week. But you get the sense of what's going on. Finally, we're into this. Okay. Let me make you sensitive to something in the text that several are obviously already, was in the prayers, was in the songs. But what does God call us to do? Look at verse 11 with me. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, I'm doing the thing, read the next.
Stand.
Stand, that's like from the Greek word that means charge. No, well, Lord willing, look at the word next week, but pretty much means, well, stand. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look with me again to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, withstand. And withstand is, well, I'm standing, but it's coming against you and you're not moving. Verse 13, we should read it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to? Verse 14, stand therefore. That's, there it is. It's not the, I'm taking authority in his name and conquering, and I'm taking back what God has given the enemy and hasn't given. All these bogus teachings that permeate the church with good intentions and out of ignorance, I think likely, we need to check, is that what God says? But even before we get there, and let me put it very simply, if you're coming against spiritual hosts of wickedness, supernatural beings, hosts means there's a bunch of them. And if you've read a little bit of Scripture and you have seen the power that God has given to spiritual beings, we lump them all together as angels. That's not the most accurate biblically, but maybe that helps you today. If you see what kind of power God has given to an angel, and in this case, these would be the rebellious group, spiritual beings, how they can kill thousands in a single evening. And there's a lot of them and one of you. And the thing you're supposed to do is just stand when they and all that they can do come against you. We sang a song, when it comes against like the whelming flood, what a picture. It's like you out in the oceans, the wave just battering and breaking around you, not taking you out, not knocking you down. Because whether we're aware of it or not, there is a constant barrage of evil that's influencing us, controlling us, dominating us, shaping our lives. And Satan does a really good job of disguising it and make it look attracting to our flesh, or people wouldn't go after it. But God says, you just stand there. Well, hopefully I've given us enough to think about. If that's the two opponents, all of them and one of you, you have to ask yourself the question, are you strong enough to stand there and not be moved? Forget about all these other teachings, but just what God says, are you strong enough? The short answer is no. The more technical answer is, you can become that way, but hopefully I've given us enough to say, let's look at what the Lord says in verse 10 this morning here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, we need the strength to stand, and I want to do something with us this morning that I believe will be helpful for the study, because in that verse, if we don't get this right, you can pretty much forget about standing. You can also forget about abiding. You can forget about growing. You're just going to be washed away in the whelming flood as it comes against you. So what I have done here, and hopefully you'll be able to see this morning, is just brought up a program for the sake of time, a study program here that has verse 10 on it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can look at this word finally, and this is why I bring it up, because it allows me to do things and just quickly check a dictionary here and let you know that Hey, he's not making it up. Somebody else who wrote a book must have come to this conclusion too. Strong's Dictionary from this word finally here that we're bringing up. And it means pretty much what I think, remaining with, right? The time meaning henceforth. From this point going on, last thing but going forward, you can break that down. I don't think we need to work that out a whole lot. Be strong in the Lord. And this next word coming up here, be strong. Everybody knows what this is, especially the kids and the young men. Strong is like, oh, he's stronger than me. And we know how to increase our strength physically. You don't just start out with the big weight. You start out with the little weight and you work your way up until you peak. You'll hit this point where you'll get here and no more. That's all that's in the cards for you, no matter what you do. I would just ask you to throw all that away because it's not really helpful. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He's not saying, be strong in you. This is your spiritual workout. What the Lord is saying to us is, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And I do want to look at this word strong here a little bit. And again, we can do the same thing. And it's, it's contracted. It's, look it down here if you can see it. If not, I'll read it to you. It means to strengthen, found only in biblical and ecclesiastical Greek. That means very simply this. A lot of times people who put together Bible dictionaries take all of the other recorded language of the days that they understand, if it's from Greek culture, and there's a lot, and they say, you know what? The people who lived at that time, they wrote other books. It's not scripture, but they used the word, and it meant this to them. And maybe because the Bible was first written to them, the word usage was the same. The problem is, hey, this is only in this is only in church writing and the Bible. It's something that the world knows nothing about. And the best dictionary and the best interpretation of scripture ultimately comes from the author, but we find it by just seeing how did he, the Lord, use that word. So if we do a real quick search of that particular word, we see the way that the Lord used it in the Bible. Now, you can't perhaps see these. It's the various verses on the left. The highlighted portion is that same underlying Greek word translated different ways. And this first one, Acts 9:22, of the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, Saul, increased all the more in strength. A very accurate translation translates that verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is, finally, my brethren, become strong. And may I just suggest to you, if you understand what you're up against a little bit, or if you understand we're going to learn more about it, we need to become strong. And that's why I said, if we don't, we can just continue on in the deception. If we think, we're okay, we don't need to know this. When the Lord says to this church in Ephesus first and records for us, this church who has loved the Lord and loved people and amazing supernatural gifts and all of that, he tells them, finally, now, going forward, you need to become strong in the Lord. So we look at this, and many of these suggest and clearly state that this word that the Lord is using, what he's telling us this morning, if we have ears to hear, is, you need to get strong. You're not there yet, but here's the direction. Please don't miss this. So Paul, or Saul in this case, increased strength. Romans 4, I love this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. We know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. Paul writes to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not yourself, Tim, but in the Lord. He writes of himself, the apostle Paul, in Timothy, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul went through a really horrible challenge there. That was that thing that we're all subject to fear. In Paul's case, everybody was against him. All the church, Paul says, by the Spirit, all in Asia have forsaken me. And that's still a shattering statement to me every time I think about it. All the years and all the missionary journeys and all the churches that Paul started and all the people who no doubt appreciated and loved Paul for the things that the Lord did through him. And when in those circumstances got really tough, they bailed and left Paul to face, well, everything that Satan could throw at him through the corrupt officials and the hatred of men who, well, Satan had blinded. So what's a brother to do? Paul knew. He said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord will always strengthen us to meet the challenge and the circumstances that he puts in. And I've spent a little bit more time than we'll spend on other ones here, but to come down to Hebrews 11:34. Well, Hebrews 11, if that's ringing some bells, that's what we call the Hall of Faith, that recounts the exploits of our brothers and sisters who suffered incredible persecution and trials and came out triumphant in the book. Hebrews 11:34, speaking of some of them, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and this is so important, out of weakness were made strong. Again, it's that same underlying word in Ephesians. We need to become strong. What does that tell us? It's not in our strength. This is obvious. The verse in Ephesians tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. One huge hindrance, and we're going to see it here towards the end of the study this morning, is you trying to do the Lord's work in your strength. And what you'll also find out, and the Lord uses to train us, is he'll let you. It's child training, just like a parent will let a child do something after he's taught them, and little Timmy's there, and dad's always like, well, we can do this. Like, well, Dad, I think I can do it. I can do it. It's like, no, Tim, you can't. This is something you need to let Dad do. It's too heavy for you. No, I can do it, Dad. I can do it. And finally, it's like, okay, kid, knock yourself out. And the straining, and Tim realizes what Dad told him the whole time is true. A good father would not put his son in the situation to experience lasting damage in that case. Maybe a little strain, a little bit of pain. The Lord has a different view of lasting damage than we do. Yes, he'll let us die if need be. It's not what he wants. He would prefer that we just take him at his word. But so many times we don't understand that the Lord's strength is from our weakness, or more accurately understanding, even though we have some strength, because he's given us some abilities. Let's not deny the obvious. But the abilities that we have are not equal to the calling or the task that he calls us to. Keep that in mind when the Lord commends one of the churches in the book of Revelation. You have a little strength. You've kept my word, have not denied my name. And we, without the understanding that hopefully the Lord will impart to us today if he's prepared us, we think, no, we need a whole huge bunch of strength. We get done. The Lord's going to say, wow, look how strong you are. This is great. It's one of the churches that didn't receive a rebuke. No, he's saying, this is good. You have a little strength. The Lord never calls us again to accomplish his task in our strength. Until you learn that, you won't pass go. You certainly won't collect the $200, metaphorically speaking. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Think about it this way. And again, another accurate translation says, become strong. Become strong. Well, strong what? Certainly not ourselves, in the Lord. The Greek word is kurios, and it means Lord. He is, and we're not. But in what? Well, in the Lord and in the power of his might. It seems a little bit wordy, but the Lord doesn't just put things out capriciously. He's chosen his words carefully. And we probably have been through enough studies like this, and certainly many of you do these on your own, say, power. I know the Greek word for this, man. It's dunamis. We get the Greek English word dynamite. And no. No, it's not. It's a different word in this case. If we go over here and we look at it, and again, I know you can't see this. Maybe you can see this. Greek word kratos, and it means strength or might, more especially manifested power. Key word for what's coming up in the next studies, dominion. So here's a, what do you think? And you can answer, what's dominion mean? Yeah, control over. to be dominated by or controlled by. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power or his ability to dominate or control whatever situation that's consistent with his will or adversary that's opposed to his will. That's what we need to be strong in, because there's still a temptation when we think, yeah, power, I read the Bible, I love it, we're in Exodus. I just love that part when Moses is there and the Pharaoh has him blocked in between the mountains and the Red Sea is before him, and, well, Israel's kind of nervous and afraid, all 1.5 million or however many of there are, and it's like, what do we do? What do we do? And, man, we see the power of God displayed there, because the Lord has told Moses he's to stretch out his staff and, well, just hold it there. It's a great picture for reasons we'll look at today. And you know what happens. The Lord parts the ocean. He holds it back, a wall of water on each side, and keeps it there till all his people go through and lets all the enemy get in and, you know, covers them back over. That's the kind of power that bogus teachers will be talking about. When you do that, when you take authority, you just go to Lake Erie, take authority over that algae and stretch out in his name and whoosh, right? Everybody knows this. It ain't going to happen, right? Why? Because the Lord's allowing the algae, right? But what he does say is, no, there are things that I don't want to happen, and you know what? If you will trust in my power for this, you will see the power of God. You will see his ability to dominate or control the situation. Also, for further reference today, you might remember the passage from Exodus where Scripture tells us that they were to stand still and see the power of God. It wasn't like, okay, here's what we're going to do. You guys form a skirmish line. You hold the Egyptians back. Some of us, we need to get some planks and we need to build some shoring. And can anybody got something like a huge hydraulic pump? And we'll, no. No, you stand still, and that there's more to that, and it'll certainly apply to the teaching today. But we are told, finally, my brethren, become strong in the Lord and in the power, speaking of his power, his ability to control and dominate the situations of his choice. If we do a search in the way that the Lord uses that particular word, translated power here, we see all these acts. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong one here. We were in that one. Luke 1:51, he has shown strength with his arm. Think of it this way. We're talking about dominion or ability to control. It's there. It's real power to do those things. He's shown strength with his arm. Acts 19:20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Hey, look at this. Ephesians 1:19, it happened before. Isn't that interesting? If we can remember back all those many studies ago now, this was part of the Lord's intention from the beginning, that through the understanding of what followed what he said here, what we've already studied, we'd come to the point of, okay, now it's showtime, if you will. It's not just, well, I understand these things. Something should be happening here. And that's what was prayed in Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who understand these things? Oh, more on that later. Towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And again, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And your eyes are hopefully glancing down with me, and you see the English word that we've already seen, dominion. His ability to dominate, control, and it also becomes his sphere where he works. Because right now, at this time, as we'll learn, there are other beings that have been given dominion, a sphere of authority or influence. We'll read about that. We'll study that when we look at powers and principalities. But we're not to be overwhelmed by them. We're to be in another area where the Lord is dominating, where the Lord is controlling. So again, it's one verse, but there's a lot there. Finally, my brethren, become strong in the Lord and his power or ability to control and dominate in the area where he has chosen to work at this time, or his dominion, and the power of his might. And again, we think, well, isn't like power and might kind of the same thing? Well, yeah, maybe as we use it. But the Lord has chosen these words, and they all have subtle shades of differences. But even if it was the same word twice, that would tell us something. Listen, the Lord wants us to understand something. This isn't like, oh yeah, I know that's what he says, but that doesn't really happen in this world. The Lord is saying, listen, this is what should be happening. If I brought you to this point, brothers and sisters in Ephesus, they heard these words first. Now you need to become strong. And if you don't get this down, you're certainly not going to stand. Become strong in the Lord, the power of his might, his ability to control the area where he works powerfully, and his might. And the word here, if we look at this again from a dictionary, well, strength, power, you have physical strength, mental or moral power, as an endowment, it's kind of like ability. Something's actually going to happen. Let's see how the Lord uses this if we do a search again in Scripture where the Lord's using it. Well, this is an interesting reference in Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, that word. So if you're really doing that, something is really going to be happening, an ability there. Ephesians 1:19, Ephesians 6:10, as we've looked at. 2 Thessalonians, let's just grab one here from Revelation 8:2. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every... Wow, there's a testimony of someone who's very powerful, cries out with that voice, something is actually happening. And of all these words, if you go back and look through them, that would be my encouragement for us to take away this morning, that when the Lord says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, one sentence before he starts on with put on the whole armor of God, we should understand something, that the Lord not only directs his people to a position of power when it comes to, well, certainly warfare that we're going to see in a few moments, but that there's a desire, a expectation of the Lord that, well, we can do this. I mean, something really could happen. No, you're not going to go to Lake Erie. If the Lord tells you to, certainly, you know, if you get pushed in. But that's speculation. What's reality is what the Lord has put out here. This necessary understanding before we get to it. In other words, there's a position of great power, not ours but his, in which and only in which we're going to be safe, protected, unmoved, standing there as everybody who's not standing is taken out. Sadly, when we look around the world, our culture, what calls itself the church, when we compare verses in Scripture where the Lord tells us that if we're really followers of Christ, we should be like him, not like the world. Or we should not be so influenced. We should have the ability to still stay with Jesus even when the entire world turns against us. If I hope that nobody reads headlines as much as I do, I have some personal conviction that I may be doing this too much. But I just see everything that the Lord is, and I'm not justifying it, everything that the Lord says is going to happen is happening, and what's overwhelmed his church, what the Lord says should be the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground, man, that's like the support. The truth should be foundationally starting with the church. And I look what's happening with the church, how the church is not saying, hey, this is what God says, and no matter what the world does, we're not going to move. Rather, the church has left this and said, people don't like this. Look, they're doing it. So let's go with them. And they're becoming, well, they're not just becoming like the world in some cases, and it's shocking. They're actually leading the world over in England. And people used to say And it may still be true, but I don't think there's much of a lag behind them anymore. If you want to see the condition of the United States, look at the country that, you know, the U.S. initially came out of. Look over at the U.K. or Britain over there. See where England is going. And you look at the Church of England headline last week, you know, that one of the clerics is praying for the new ceremonial figurehead, Prince George, to be homosexual. Hey guys, we all need to pray that this young guy grows up to be homosexual so he can lead the church into acceptance of homosexuality. You know, and believe me, I can't know the numbers, but certainly the majority of people think, well, yeah, that would be better. They wouldn't be so opposed to. And I'm not picking any one sin, but when we look at the church, it is so carnal, God's word. It's so worldly. They're not standing. They've been so targeted, I believe. And think about this. Since God's word is true, and since there is an enemy that's more powerful than us, if the church doesn't stand in the strength and power that God supplies, Satan is going to prevail. And Satan knows how we work far better than we do, and we'll look at that later. But right now, we're just trying to get the most necessary piece first. We need to stand in the power of God and His might, not our own. And we need to understand some things about that. To help us to understand some things about this, I want to bring forward again, and I think more fully, present some, not all, but some essential barriers to why the church, and it's really easy for me to talk about the church in England or a church down the street, but all of that means nothing unless I understand, wait a minute, I'm part of the church, and the church is only going to be as healthy or as strong as, well, my part is. I'll either contribute to the strength or the weakness, because we're all members of it. So it needs to become personal, and I need to, before the Lord and brothers and sisters, say, well, I can talk about this, but really, in my life, do I stand when the ruler of this world moves one way? And I know God says this, but and you know where I am on that. Every time you hear that, something horrible has just happened. I know God says, but it's like you've departed. But whether we say it or not, it's like, wow, does my life reflect that? Will I really stand when the world and its rulers come against me in all the ways, when I'm persecuted at work, in family, in school, when my peer group, if you're a young person, one of the most powerful forces that the world and Satan, its ruler, throws at you is a group of unbelievers who, well, they want to do what they want to do, and they'll pressure you to go along. And that pressure doesn't necessarily go away when you're older. It's just more intense, and you're more susceptible when you're young. When everybody at work is going to do this and they seem to be temporarily getting further off, are you going to be the lone stick in the mud? The proof says, no, it's not the right thing, man. I'm not going to do it. That kind of standing. Because those are the kinds of pressures that are coming at us every day. Three barriers, three circumstances that prevent me or you or anybody, the church collectively, from standing the way the Lord would have us. First one, people simply don't know what the Lord has taught us previously in the book of Ephesians, those three chapters. The things that He has done, and He maintains. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are seated together with Christ in the heavens. There is a reality that is true of every Christian where we have undergone a primary change, spiritually speaking. We're no longer under the domination, at least we don't have to be, of the ruler of this world because we've been saved out of the world. We've now been joined together with Jesus. And I know these words are often used and it becomes what we like to say, Christianese, man, that's just church talk because we say that because it's saying something. We don't understand what it means. How can that be real? It's like, great, I'm seated together with Him, but I'm getting clobbered down here. And I'm just, well, I just know it's true, and it is true, and my citizenship's in heaven, and I'm going to be there one day, so no matter how bad I get beaten up here, I'm going to be together with Him. That's true. But that's not what the Lord wants. That doesn't represent who Jesus is right now. It doesn't reflect what the Father wants for us. The biggest barrier is people don't know. And you've heard me use the maxim, and I'm going to again because it's helpful for me. Only those who know, and I always say can grow, right? The reason that we study the Bible isn't just because Jesus told us to. Man lives by every word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But it's because, and the reason He told us to is He wants for us to understand and experience everything that He has for us right now, as well as that which is to come. The life which now is the scriptural term. And being clobbered down here and being worldly with just a future hope of heaven which can't be taken away is not it. So we study these things to understand them, and that's why the saying, only those who know can grow, doesn't mean you will, but it's the starting place. So the first barrier here, we would say, is simply a lack of knowledge. People don't know the Word of God. Do you think it's a coincidence that churches don't stand have moved away from this and have simply gotten to whatever is, well, here's a neat movie that there's some good feel-good themes to, and we'll just talk about this and five ways you can have a great day and retire comfortably and not have to worry about, or whatever the case might be. Satan is in charge of that program. People don't know that because they haven't been taught. And specifically when it comes to standing, is they don't know what the Lord has revealed is what is true of every Christian who is in Christ. Let's go to a familiar passage here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 this morning. And I'll go through it quickly. But here's this passage which is true and forms the foundation of our understanding, of our standing against attack, the foundation of our abiding and producing fruit, experiencing peace and joy in difficult circumstances. Every good thing that the Lord wants for us is connected to this. So I think it's kind of fitting that the Lord has said, finally, now we've got that, and from that we go on to this next part that the Lord will teach us about. But all of that won't happen if we don't know what's true of us in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 3. Do you not know? That's why I picked it up there, right? One of the barriers. If you don't know, it's not going to happen. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? The baptism is not the water thing, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing if we understand it. But it's the real baptism. It's when God so immerses us in the person of Christ. You and Him and you, inseparably, as Jesus teaches us. That's what the Lord is saying. When that happens, when you're born again, your new reality has changed. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with Him. And in this part, the Lord is saying, when Jesus died, because you're now related to Him, you can identify with Him, you're connected to Him eternally and separately, that death that He died, you died with Him. It's not just He died for you, but literally you died with Him. What did He die to? Well, everything of the world. Physical death, control of Satan, all of those things. He separated Himself, and when we were joined in that, He separated us too from the control of the ruler of the world. With that little bit of explanation, we can look at this. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We weren't just identified with His death, but also His resurrection. If Jesus just would have stayed in the tomb, well, we would have been freed from sin and all of that, but there would be no newness of life that the Lord talks about. He rose again the third day. This is why it's the essentials. This is why we have to know that. Just as He rose and rose differently, glorified body, powerfully, not subject to the ruler of this world or anything else. There's a way that that is true for each and every one of us. You'll never go on to experience it, which is what the Lord says, that we would know experientially, that word from which we get gnosis, the Greek word. You'll never experience it unless you know this first. And here's the truth. Verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. They're connected with each other. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'm going to point this out because I think it's one of the most helpful things the Lord does a lot. If you don't understand, this is one of the most painful things, especially if you're in the position of you're convicted about something. You're angry and you can't get a hold of it. You experience lust for anything and it's ruling you, and you're seeing that God says, listen, if you're a believer, that should not be. And you know, because he's telling you that's true. It's like I'm eating myself into an unhealthy situation and I can't control it. And the Lord says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I'm subject to all of these things as everybody in the flesh is. But in Christ, God says, not Todd says, oh, when the group of friends wants to go here and party, you say, oh, I want to do that, but it's not. I don't have to do that. How does that work? That's why this is important. Satan knows how this works. This is why he keeps the teaching away from us. But God is faithful, and that's why he brings it to us. Verse 6 again, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I know God doesn't like it, but I'm doing it, but I'm going to be in heaven. That's not what he says. When we get this right, when God has prepared us for this, look at the Ephesian process. It wasn't dumped right away. There was years went by, much teaching and experience, and God brings them to the point, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We should no longer, or we should no more be a slave of sin than Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God. That's really what the Lord is saying. And coming to that position and understanding is what we're just basically beginning to discover. And you got to know it before it's ever going to be a reality. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus died, rose again. We died and rose again with Jesus. That's the Lord's point. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We've got that with Jesus. The problem is with us. For the death that he, Jesus, died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Okay, yeah, that's Jesus, and that's going to be true one day when he gets us and we're glorified, but not now. Nobody's perfect. Well, no, Jesus is, and I'm in him. And God says some very specific things, like verse 11. Likewise, in the same manner as Jesus, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that's a familiar passage. I know, especially in the spiritual growth study, people have discovered that, but they still don't know it. Not biblically, because it's not said to know it biblically till it's real in our experience. How can we be sure that he's not just talking about some future time and not here and now? Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Oh, I cannot express to you, and if I think about it too much, my allergies are going to kick in here, how much I have persecuted myself with that phrase. I should be able to overcome this. I am a Christian, and it's real, and I can't. I can't. It's beating me. It's not beating Jesus, but there's a process that the Lord takes us through. And if possible, we want to shorten that painful process as much as possible. Verse 11, I didn't spend much time on. We're told to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And reckon means to be considered to be true or receive as an accepted fact. I'll give some illustrations practical ones. You guys reckon all the time, and the Lord is saying, just the way you do this all the time, you need to do that here. Since the Lord said it's true, we need to make that an operational fact of our life. Before you can do that, you need to understand it. Verse 13, we've just got a couple verses, then we're out of here. I wanted to take the time on this part, but we're going to see it confirmed, lest we leave ourselves open to some horrible misinterpretation. Verse 12 tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And grace is always what is part and parcel of God's ability to do. So, wow, that's heavy, but it's true, and it's not a Lord who wants to condemn us. There's no condemning. He's just saying, listen, kid, here's your new reality. You need to understand this if it's ever going to be true in our life. So we're looking to three barriers that would prevent people from being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, being able to stand. When we look at these things, you might make this whole concept synonymous with abide. Standing is like abiding, right? Or believing. You can't separate these out. They all bring finer points to it, but it's this whole idea. It's, in short, living the life that Jesus wants for us right now, that He's teaching us, that He's moving us forward to be like Jesus in fellowship with Him. So very first barrier to standing, to becoming strong, to abiding, to growing, is people simply don't know what's true of them in Christ. If you don't know, you can't grow. And that what is true is when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, He brought you into that with the same ramifications. It wasn't just He did it and you're on your own. You are part of that. How do we know? Well, because He told us right there, as clear as it gets. And the Lord gives us a few witnesses. Let's throw these on the screen for the sake of time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord writes through a servant to His church, I've been crucified with Christ. The brother was very much alive, physically speaking, when he wrote that. But spiritually, he understood what the Lord did that allowed his reality here and now to change. Just as Jesus was crucified, when we became one with Him, that benefit now applies to us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not just Jesus died, but also He rose again. And that's what the apostle is referring to. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about this. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Consider in human terms who's writing. We know it's the Lord, but Paul. Look at the things that God did through that brother. And it's like, wow. And it's like Paul says, no, it's the Lord. It's the Lord through me. Truly, Paul presented himself for His purpose, but it's the power of God displayed through this man, just like everybody that we read about in Romans, well, we referred to in Romans 11 this morning, that God strengthened. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, here's the how-to, because ultimately, a frustrated person, a person who says, you know, I got this problem that I don't want anybody to know about, so I'm really trying hard not to, you know, not to change my facial expression or put my head on the table when he talks about these things that are dominating me. They're saying, I got one of those, and I want to know how this works. So if you know somebody who lives in another state that applies to, you should pay attention to this because you'll be able to help them. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Fact. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, here comes, I live by faith. I know, man, it's Christianese. I don't understand how that works. Well, hang with. I live by faith in the Son of God, not in Himself or His own ability, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's look at another reference, because all I'm trying to do is give you some biblical support that the number one barrier is not knowing what God has done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Same God writes to another church, for you died. This is written to Christians, and they were all very much alive in the flesh. You died, and your life, Jesus came that we would have life and have it more abundant, we've seen in Romans, here and now, not just eternally. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not hidden with your friends, it's not hidden in the council of Oprah, it's not hidden in any political party. If you are a Christian and you're trying to live those things and you're just not fine, it's like, well, I can abandon God and it seems to go better for me for a season. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It won't go long term, the Lord assures us. But Satan will sure help you out. He'll give you people who want to tell you everything you want to hear and make you want to believe that God's okay with it. But if you're really seeking the Lord, you get this kind of stuff. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's up there, you're with Him. Yes, right now, you're living it out here. You're going to be there one day. But you're not going to find it any place else but in Jesus Christ and in His truth and in His Word. So, those truths and what people don't know, well, is summarized by that our life is with Jesus. It's not in a really good career or the degree that I want from the school that I want or the spouse that I want or the house that I want or the car that I want. And something about wants is once you start wanting, you can't stop because the flesh is never satisfied. We only find fulfillment in Jesus. Three barriers. Barrier number one, don't know. Only those who know can grow. Barrier number two to being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, or to abiding, or to standing, or to bearing fruit, or to growing, is people say, well, no, I know it's true. And I'm thinking, even if you just went through this today, it's like, well, obviously, Todd, you read from the Word, it's true. We just went through this in the spiritual growth study. I read all this and it's like, man, the Lord really emphasized, I know it's true, yeah, up here. But until it's working out in our lives, it's not known the way that the Lord says it is to. I know it's true. This is a big one. This is certainly a huge one. I know it's true, but we don't know whose responsibility it is to accomplish it. Because we read in Romans chapter 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. I'm trying, it's beat me again. Right? It always beats us. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places will always win against us, but they'll never win against one who's all-powerful. And there's only one. And when it comes to talking of the Lord, there is one person who He teaches us is specifically responsible, whose ministry it is to make this a reality in your life. You've got a part to play, don't get me wrong. But it's not your power. You're to be strong in the power of the Lord and His might, not your own. So barrier number two is you might know that these things are true, but you don't know who is supposed to do this. And so you proceed by self-effort. Now that it is like, now we can do this. So now I'm getting an accountability group. Now I've got my Bible study program. Now I've taken everything out of my house. I'm going a step farther. I'm going to live in a cave. It's like the problem is no matter where you go, there you are, right? You can't get away from it. The church has made that error forever. But also, no matter where we go, there's the Lord. Barrier number two, knowing it's true, not knowing who's supposed to do this, relying on self-effort and not the power and strength of God. Let's turn another place. I'll go a little bit quicker in this one. Romans chapter 8 tells us, it's a good time to remind ourselves of this. Romans 8 verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I know how it is when I speak very clearly and loudly, or anybody does, and you're out here and you're suffering. It's like, man, the guy is beating me up. Not the truth at all, right? The idea is, we need to understand how real this is, how important this is, and equally understand it's the God who wrote this chapter who's telling us these things. It's not meanie God over here and warm fuzzy God over here. It's a God who loves us and wants everything for us, and He's teaching His kids. And in Romans 8, verse 1, He says, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're suffering here and frustrated doesn't mean we're condemned by God. Right? We do that to ourselves all too often, and he doesn't, and if he doesn't, we shouldn't either. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everybody understands on some level that walking in the Spirit is where it's at, right? Because if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians, right, but how do you do that? Well, the truth is you don't, he does. Walking in the Spirit becomes synonymous with walking by the Spirit, and it's an important distinction, and we'll see it here. And to get to it, let's just read through this quickly. Romans 8, verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that's a self-effort thing when believers try and make rules and regulations. Colossians talks about that. Seems wise, but it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Right? And in Christ, that's not his plan. That's not how this works. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There, in that second part, the Lord's saying, we live not according to our own abilities, but according to the Spirit of God and his ability. For those who live according to the flesh, their own will apart from the Lord, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's just a description. I want to read it so I'm not pulling this next part out of context. So just kind of stick with me and I'll draw your focus in a few verses. For to be carnally minded or self-minded or the old man is death. It's not the life that the Lord has for us. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is it automatically we're picking up, wait a minute, I know God lives within me. So how does this work? Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, there's a popular song out there. Think about this verse if you hear it on the radio. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Right from this passage. It's true. It's just a question of are we tapping into it, if you will. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, the spiritual life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wait a minute. It's a spiritual work. It's his work. The big barrier here is the second one is, I know it's true, but I don't know how to do it, is not knowing that it is the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit to make it happen. That's how you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not yours. He does it. Good news. You don't even just let him do the heavy lifting. He does all the lifting in this case. When that happens, it works. And I understand. It's like, yeah, but here's the problem. That's not happening yet. There's more to know. We're getting to it. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. There's no good program, no matter how biblical it seems, something that you can do that's going to make this happen. It's only what God has done in Jesus Christ and as a result of that will do through his Spirit in you here and now and forever. We're not debtors to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. 13 is why we're here. This is what people don't know. People who are trying and failing and suffering don't know. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you try this, it's not going to work, okay? That's simple, and it's painful, and it hurts, and the Lord lets that happen till you come to the point where you'll accept his one and only solution. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There it is. Who does this? Not me, not you, not us, but him. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Well, I don't have any control. No, but he does. And when he's working, this fruit is self-control as well as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, says our Lord. So what do you have to know to overcome the second barrier? Is it's not your job to provide the power. He has put himself on the hook for this. Right? That's kind of consistent with other verses we've heard. Let's bring a few more up on the screen that support this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 tells us, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Some people live like either A, this verse is not in their Bible, or B, they don't understand it. And that's something we have some room to help people with. Wow, if I sow to the flesh, that means if I live or if I do something for the flesh, what seems good to me apart from God or the world apart from God or the rule of this world, what's going to happen? Things are going to get worse. Corruption. Painful. It's not, I can just keep doing this and things are going to get worse. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, it's spiritual. It seems kind of mystical. That's not real. That's not tangible. How could that possibly work in my life? Well, we know it does because he says, but we don't understand quite yet how. But we acknowledge that certainly the Lord says it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he," Jesus, "might bring us to God." Not that we'd bring ourselves to God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive," huge. Not all translations follow this, but again, it's synonymous. It's what it means. "By the Spirit." Being made alive by that life, it's the Spirit who will do it, not you. If you've been trying really hard and you think you're good enough, you've read enough, you can quote enough scripture, you've prayed enough, you don't run, don't chew, don't hang with girls who do, all of those things. That's not the method. That's religion. Religion doesn't work. It leaves us defeated, and Satan's really good with getting religion into our lives. It's the Spirit who does the work. Second thing you need to know, or you'll have a barrier to being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Third barrier, last one we talk about today. People do know. It's like, okay, I do know this is true. It's the Word of God, and I understand something of this. And we reckon, which means to consider or as true or receive as an accepted fact that, you know what? It is true. Jesus died for my sins, lived a perfect life, and took the full penalty of God's wrath for my sins. That's absolutely true. And we trust that. And if you didn't trust that, you probably wouldn't be here this morning unless your parents made you come with them. But for those, I know it is. I've got heaven assured. And the rest of this life right now, well, it's not like Jesus, but you know what? I can look left and right and neither is his or hers or the church down the street and they're okay with it, so I'm okay with it. And the only problem is God's not okay with it. So do we have to teach this part? Can't we get to another one? Can't we just say, you know, this thing is true and I am everything it says is true and then go on to tickling my ears? Well, we could, but it's not what the Lord wants and it won't help us either. So the third barrier is to know that it, just the part of it, the death part, but not the life part, not to consider equally that that's true. Just as much as Jesus died for my sins, hey, he also rose and I'm part of that. And now, just as my sins are forgiven, I can be. I mean, it's just not that fact that's in front of our minds. That's like, not only can I be, but I should be, and I want to be, and I don't have to wait. And we don't get the fullness, but everything that he wants now, to live like that now, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's just a future thing. No, give life to our mortal bodies. Right now, as we, like Paul said, the life that I now live, it's Christ who lives in me. It all happens, it all begins, I should say, in our mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The third barrier is not to accept equally the life part of the reality of our identification with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. I know you died for me. I know my sins are paid for. I know I won't hear about those again. But now the life right here, right now. And Satan keeps that away. The church used to know that. It used to be taught more commonly in culture. When we had the Great Awakenings and all that thing, you can read, you know, the books of the old guys and the dead guys, they write about this stuff. It was more common in churches then. Satan has worked very well, but God is faithful, and Jesus is building his church. So to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to be synonymous with abiding, bearing fruit, growing, we talked about three barriers. One, people just don't know what's true of them in Christ, that they're united with his death, burial, and resurrection. Identification truth. Secondly, well, they know that that's true, but they don't know who's supposed to make that real. Thirdly, and this seems to be the common one, is they just reckon or they focus on just a part of it. Yeah, he's dead, died for me, my sins are forgiven, and one day it'll be better, and not realizing that today's the day it's supposed to be better. That sin's not supposed to have dominion over me today any more than it has over Jesus. Three principles by which God works, because we still really haven't nailed down the very simple of how does this work. There's three principles, and I'll be very honest with you. Until I know what a word means, I can say it, I can repeat it, I can quote it to you, but until it makes sense in my mind, nothing works or nothing changes for me. So if I say principles, that only helps me when I understand what is a principle. The guy you have to talk to when you're bad in school. We don't know. No, that's not. I don't even know if they have to do that anymore. A principle, one of the Webster's dictionaries defined this way, is the law of how something works, or the means or method by which something works. Let me give you an example. The term law of something helps me to understand something when I don't understand fully how it works. Like if I say the law of gravity, right? I know something about it. I know if I drop this, it's attracted to the center of the earth, right? Objects, the principle by which it works. I can't tell you the fullness. I don't know the attraction, and I've not yet read anybody who can really, really nail that down. We know the Lord knows, but okay, I know something of how this works. And I've chosen to use that example because that's how it is with God. I recognize that God works according to principles. I don't understand them fully, but I can understand how they work. The means by which God works to accomplish the things that he wants. For it's Christ who works in you to will and to do. Principle number one is simply this. Knowledge, right? Back to maxim number one. If you don't know, you can't grow, right? That's why we study the Bible. That's why during the introduction or the announcement period when we had a question, it's like, well, here's a situation. I could be really frightened. I tend to be nervous at this time. Hey, is there something that God has said, something that he's revealed, that he said, here, do this, and this is going to be the means by which I will work? Oh, yes. Oh, I can acknowledge God. He'll direct my path. He'll keep me in perfect peace. All of those truths that God communicates that are for us are to be used and enjoyed by us. That's why he says that in faith, all of his promises are yes and amen. And they're just there for us. And they're the means by which he'll work. Not the way we think, certainly not the way the world thinks, but the way God has said. That's why we study. That's why it's important. I don't know what to do. He does, and I can ask him, and he'll show me. I tried that, and it hasn't worked. Well, there's more. Three principles. Knowledge. Second one is faith. I know the Christianese term. No, it actually means something that you do. Okay? First is knowing. Knowing is not faith. Faith, or exercising your faith, is believing it. Yeah, I know, I believe it. And we think, just because you know it, you believe it. No. You don't believe it. You don't exercise faith until you put your full trust in it. And only it, by the way. Okay? Here's a situation. God knows. I don't. He said he'll reveal. It's consistent. I've got this problem. I'm being dominated. What's his means? Here it is. Now, trust in it. Sin shall not have dominion in my mortal body. I'm to consider myself to be dead. Oh, wait a minute. And then what do I have to do? I've got to pray more. I have to study more. Maybe fasting. I'm still not sure. No. We just exercise faith or believe. That's why the Lord says so many times, like, all things are possible for him who will believe. If you'll trust God. Remember that example I said at the beginning with Moses? Stand still and get to work on building those pumps and retaining walls. And no. In that case, they were given instructions, right? Moses, stretch out your faith. Moses didn't have to stretch it. He just gave him something to do, right? Moses exercised his faith, all right? The rod of God represented God's authority. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of God. Believing required that he did what God said in that situation. I don't know what God wants me to do. We'll ask him and we'll wait. Kind of thing. We'll get to that. But first, exercise our faith. You've got to know principle by which God works. You've got to exercise faith in it. Trust it and nothing else. Right? Here's where this one fails quite often. I need to know the answer, and I need to know it now. So I ask, and I give them some time. That's about all we can afford, so I guess it's up to me now. And then God comes by later and said, well, here's the answer. Sorry, I was a little slow in getting it to you. And no, what does the Lord tell us in James of a person who's double-minded? Like, well, I'll try the God thing, and when that doesn't work, then I'll do this. I got plan A and I got plan B. The Lord says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from God. And that's what you get. See, the Bible's true. But when you wait, when you ask, when you exercise faith, knowing that it has to happen. It will happen, period, without exception. I know what you're saying. Well, I don't. It's got to happen my way or in my time frame. That's a different thing. That's about us seeking our will or seeking God to accomplish our will, not trusting him to know what's best. Let me, with many common examples, let me give you one practically. I need a young person to help me with an example. I need a young person who likes pistachio nuts. Okay, I got one with a hand is up there. So I'm going to give you some information, some knowledge, okay? Caleb, here it comes. I have some pistachio nuts. Yeah, it's well, you, first off, you're faced with a situation. Well, is this information true? It's based on the character of who's saying it. Could be true, but this guy has gone wrong in the past and could be doing something horrible now, right? You're playing that. Don't ever ascribe that to God. He's never done anything horrible, and he cannot be wrong or failing. So let's just say for the case of the illustration, Caleb, I've got some pistachio nuts. Does that help you enjoy them? Not really. No, not at all. No. How about this? Caleb, you can have them. Are you enjoying them now? Are you really? Okay. How... That's... Okay, let me make that a little bit more real for you. If you come up here, I'll give them to you. There it is. There it is. I need another person who likes pistachio nuts. Okay, Zach, I saw your hand first. Zachary, here's some information. Zachary, I have some pistachio nuts up here. Yeah. Zachary, you could have them. If you come up here, I'll give them to you. Okay, just stop right here. Just pause for a moment. Zach, have you seen them?
Nope.
What are you doing? Are you okay? You're believing this is true, right? Okay, keep exercising your faith, buddy. No, Zach. I won't pick another person. Zach, if you come up here, I'll give them to you. It's that simple. Caleb, I'm thankful that the Lord used you for that illustration because that's so much of what we do. This, if you do this, not doing it. There you go. No nuts. I mean, it's that simple. Everyday life, all the time. Right? There's a bus system that runs around the city. I've never ridden it. I've seen it. Maybe one day I'll get to ride the thing. But people exercise faith, right? It's like, okay, There's a bus. Well, have you seen the bus? No, but this written material says it goes here and it stops at this place and this time. So you see these people all the time. They're gathered in this place. You don't see the bus, but they're there and they're waiting. Right? And what happens? Well, usually, mostly, the bus shows up and they get on it. Third principle by which God works. First one is knowledge. You got to know what God has said, not what you want him to, but what God has said. Right? If you exercise faith in that and nothing else, the third principle is simply time. Just like the bus coming around. It'll happen when, well, the one who schedules the buses says it's going to happen. In the case of our Father, it'll happen at the very best possible time. And quite often it goes contrary to your thoughts. We see that modeled in Scripture. Lazarus is sick, Lord. Come on, we got to go. Hurry up, Lord, we got to go. Lazarus is sick. We know you have enough power to deal with the sickness. And the Lord says, no. But then some days later, come on, we're going to go. Lazarus is sleeping. They didn't understand. Lazarus is dead. We're dead? Well, he's like, come on. He's like, no, but that you'd see the power of God. And God always works to greatest effect as he knows how to do it. It's not our timing, and it's where trust comes in, and that's what the Lord is also growing us up to do. So, three principles. We talked about three barriers. First one, knowledge. If you don't know God's word, it's not going to happen. If you don't exercise faith or trust in that, God's promise to us is, let not that man think he will receive anything from me. And third one, time. And that's an exercise of faith and trust by which God is glorified. And what really comes down to is you have to say it. Is this true? Is this what he has said? The answer is yes. And it comes down to, am I going to get the pistachios? Am I going to be the guy who goes? Or am I going to be the guy who knows and says, no, I'm fine without pistachios. Well, good news if you're the one who said, I'm fine without pistachios. And now I wish I would have gone and got the pistachios. God's working through those circumstances to teach us something, right? And it's the same God and the same power. But one way is much more pleasant than the other. There are two ways by which the Holy Spirit is operating in you constantly. There's a lot more that the Holy Spirit's doing. We talked about this with the brothers at prayer, but I want to certainly bring it up now also. Two ways the Holy Spirit is working in every believer. One, when they abide, the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit, his fruit, that life that we talked about. Very simple. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. When we abide, man, when we're connected, when we're walking in faith with the Lord, when we're strong in the power of his might, all those things that he wants to do are happening. And I think all of us have experienced that to some extent, or we wouldn't be believers. We've known the joy of conversion and the scripture speaking to us, and it's gotten us to this point where we know there's more and we want to see it. Okay, but when we know, or we're not learning, and we're not abiding, we're doing our own thing, he's still working. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now the Lord goes into what we know from Hebrews chapter 12 as chastening mode. Think about chastening as child training. That's what it means, disciplining. I'm going to teach this kid something. Perfectly. And the Lord has many resources. And the Lord says of chastening, now no chastening is pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me use an illustration here that, wow, you know, if I would have gone up for the pistachios, I'd be having pistachios right now. If that offer comes around again, I'm going. That's what several have learned. Right? That's how it works. When it's like, well, I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going to go sow to the flesh, and I'm going to expect to reap. Oh, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to teach the kid something. This is horrible. This doesn't work. I'm at a real crossroads with this church because they won't get off this book. And they're saying it should be like this, and it ain't happening in me, and I'm not willing to do this, and it's all those horrible things that go. But the Lord is working with people, and the Lord is building his church. He's saying, listen, Here's something hugely important. We're going to talk all about spiritual warfare. I'm going to give you some insight into what you're up against, enough to you realize that they're going to just clobber you unless you're strong in the Lord, and the power of the Lord would say, my might, not yours. And you're going to have to know something about that. And that's what Ephesians has been to this point. Chapters 1 through 3, this is what I've done. This is who you are. This is what you have available. This is how it works now. And what you will also learn is, because people say, well, why does he leave the devil here? It's part of his training tool. Right? Makes it real painful, real bad, real fast. We see what Satan has done with this world, and we think, you know, this is not a good way to go. I don't think man's going to straighten this out. They're already, and have been for some time, talking about escaping to some other planet to do what doesn't work here or there, hoping that'll be better. You know, that's what deception looks like. But the Lord uses that to say, listen, there's one way here. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in our lifelong process here, when we think about time, well, it's forever that we're going to be learning of these things. As Paul said, not that I've apprehended, but this thing I do, I press on to the upward call. It's progressive, it's in nature. He's shown us this in order to show us more, and the Lord is at work. And hopefully, some of these things we've realized that we're all somewhere, if we're in Christ, in God's plan. I've got one last scripture that we're going to end with today, and it's really good news, I believe, because sometimes it gets weary, sometimes we get deceived by the enemy, sometimes we just let our flesh go its way because it's more pleasurable. We know it's not, and condemnation comes in from the enemy or ourselves, and we think we've blown it. But the truth is, God has known from before he created anything, everything you're going to do. And he has formulated his plan to accomplish his will. And the Lord says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And when it comes to standing against the enemy, even though you may fall 7 times, as the scripture tells us, no, you're going to get back up. The Lord is going to win this battle. Let me give you one scripture in closing. It's a principle expressed in a different context, but the principle stands in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. It talks about judging another servant. And there's a tendency there, and again, there's a context. People look like, well, hey, he's not doing it, she's not doing it. Well, that's a human tendency. But in that, he brings forth this super important principle. Tells to the Christians, who are you to judge another servant? Right? We're the Lord's property. We're bought and paid at a price. And he didn't pay for us to do horrible things with us. He bought us, he redeemed us to rescue us, to treat us like sons and daughters with his own beloved son, Jesus. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, that would be our Lord, he stands or falls. Indeed, here it comes. I want you to be aware of this. Do your word study, pray, check it out to see if the Lord actually means what he says here. Indeed, he, this person, Christian in context, will be made to stand. That's what God's doing. For God is able to make him stand. And the sooner I recognize and you recognize, I can't do this, but God has done this. And what I'm learning is how this works. The barriers that keep it from happening, the principles by which God works, and a couple of ways by which the Holy Spirit is always working dependent on what I am doing. All of these things that we would first understand and then put into practice, believe, trust, the appropriate action. If God says, stretch out your rod, stand still, see the power of God, you know, actions might follow, but it all starts in our mind. Hey, I've got pistachios. Okay, that's true. You got to come up and get them. Actions may follow, or they may not, depending on the circumstance, but the reward, the result will be real. God's integrity is on the line. And God never loses. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be here with you. Lord, we know no matter what you have brought us through and you've shown us, there is always so much more. But Father, we should also understand and accept that the things that you've told us today, they're the things that you want in place. Lord, in the future, things won't happen because you're a wise master builder and you build on your foundation. Lord, your word is that we should be strong in your power. We should become strong. Lord, you have revealed by your Spirit from your word some of the ways that that is to happen. Father, we pray for the fullness of all that you want us to know to become reality in our lives, in our experience, to know your love, Lord, the depth, the height, the width that surpasses understanding. Father, that it's real. Lord, you know every situation in our life. Father, you've made me aware that the struggles and the things I wish didn't exist but were there, and the knowledge that you love me, that you've made a provision for. Father, I just want to lift up anybody who might be here or might listen to the recording that is going through that painful process. Lord, that they would just present themselves to you, that they would look at these passages. Father, that by your Spirit and for your glory, we would abandon the things of ourself sooner rather than later and avoid some of the pain and I know the resultant grief that it causes you. Let us take courage, Lord, in your truth and the fact that you have made a way and you will accomplish it. Father, that you're pleased and glorified. And anything else you would say to us this day, that you would speak by your spirits or by one another, at the time of your choosing, to and through us. It is your will that we want to see done, Father. We do ask it and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris, is there a last song today?